I'd like us tonight to take our Bibles and turn to John chapter number 7 and verse number 13. Here's a Bible. It's been on the front pew. It says, Kaylee Aaron O'Mara. By Mom and Dad, Christmas 2003. So she must have been 13 about. Did she give this to somebody maybe? Did Mrs. O'Mara ever give someone their Bible? No, it's just been sitting by me for weeks down here. And she's probably moved up to a study Bible of some kind by now, I'm sure. It's one of those gift Bibles. But if you need a Bible, they're over here to the right. But amen. Pray for the Dyes. They're out on deputation also trying to raise support to go to Papua New Guinea. It's a couple from our church. And They're down south. Imagine that. They're down south till about April, going to those churches raising support. So that's wisdom right there, I tell you. Looking for a way to pastor for 4 months in Florida. And then, I don't know if that's ever been done, but I've always wanted to be a first in things. So. We continue our studies tonight on evangelism. Our message is on evangelism. We brought a message a few weeks ago about Acts 17, and there was three different stories in Acts 17 that help us with evangelism. One was evangelism in Thessalonica, where the scriptures were prevalent, and a great multitude was saved. And then in Berea, there was a whole bunch of people saved because they had the scriptures. Then he goes to Athens, and only about two people get saved. And there was a lot of indifference. We will hear thee again, they said to him, walked away. Others mocked him out, and then a couple believed. And we talked about what's the difference between Thessalonica and Berea and Athens, and the difference was the areas of Thessalonica and Berea had been saturated with the scriptures. Athens hadn't been. And so we talked about having a lot of fruit and then small fruit, but either case, it was the same person. It was the Apostle Paul. And so, you know, when a guy like Nick Malucci goes over there to Bulgaria and then reports that he's had 52 baptisms in 13 years, you know, that's four a year. I don't know what that is. Let's not say, hey, what's wrong with Nick? All right? He went to a country that was atheistic and communistic in philosophy before he got there. We weren't. We weren't. We're no better. We can't be proud. We were born into a country that was saturated with the scriptures. And so that's probably why we've seen about 1,000 people baptized over the years. Because we're living more in an atmosphere like Thessalonica or Berea, where he's in Athens. But the message that week was, let's just be faithful. And we noticed Paul changed his tactics when he went to Athens than when he went to Thessalonica and Berea. Thessalonica and Berea, he went right into the synagogue. In Thessalonica, or in Athens, he went on Mars Hill, where the philosophers were. And behind him was the Pantheon, the big building on the Acropolis to all the gods of Greece. And so he was up against it. And so he tried to use more reason than he did just giving them the scriptures. He did preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and when he got to the resurrection, they all mocked him out. But he changed his evangelistic tactics depending on who he was talking to. And brethren, there's times when we can use the Roman road when we're talking to somebody who has already been familiarized with the scriptures and the gospel and so on, maybe with religion, Christian religion, cultural religion, and we can get right to it and win them to Christ. But there's others in our society today that we got to have wisdom on and meet them on what level they're at and then try to talk reasonably with them. It's called apologetics. where we try to talk reasonably with them, not to win an argument, not to get in the last word, but to sow the seed. And some of those at Athens said, "We'll hear thee another time." And that was good enough. I mean, Paul was, and America's getting to that place where there is a segment that you're going to run against. They don't want to hear the Roman road. They don't believe a word out of the Bible. And you may have to bring them to the truth of the Bible another way. And so we talked about that. And then last week we talked about try something new. And we're going to try to do that this year as a church. We're going to try something new. And some of the things that we have been doing over the years, we just have to admit they haven't been working. We've got to be humble. That was our theme last year. We've got to admit, hey, this isn't working. And we're spending a lot of time doing this, and it hasn't produced any lasting fruit. It hasn't brought one person in the church. And, you know, I hope we learned enough humility last year. I hope we did, because I'm going to ask some of you to do something different this year. And if you don't have humility, if you have pride, you're going to have contentions with me. We don't want that. I want to try some different things to reach some souls around here and spend at least 2 years focusing on this area. In this church, in this assembly here, building up our assembly again, because as we said, we've lost people. 46 people have left this church and gone to our church plants, and they're doing well. I meet them. They're doing great. Spiritually, it has helped many of them who weren't doing anything here. Now they're doing something there. And now they really see they're needed, and they're really getting with it, some of them. Amen. It's a blessing. And we want to build some things up here, so let's be humble this year. Please be humble. And we talked about trying something new last week. We saw one story where the Lord said, well, throw your nets on the other side. So they threw their nets on the other side. And they caught a draught of fishes. One lady came busting through the crowd and said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. No one's ever done this before. She tried something new. And she was healed in Matthew 9 and Matthew 14. Everybody's trying to touch the hem of his garment. And sometimes if somebody tries something new and it works, everybody else says, man, I want to try that. And we talked about the four guys that carried their buddy on a stretcher or some kind of a bed, four of them. And they carried him up to the house, and the house was packed full on the inside with people. They couldn't even get in the door, so they went up on the roof. Busted up the roof, somehow let their friend down by the four corners of the bed with ropes and things. And it says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee. And that man left a saved and healed man when he saw their faith. They tried something nobody else tried. And so we tried to encourage you to try something new this year, something you've never done. Maybe try soul winning. Try giving out gospel tracts. Try getting involved in the bus ministry. You may be the next great bus worker that brings dozens or maybe hundreds of souls to Christ through involvement in the bus ministry. And somebody was talking to me about backyard Bible clubs this summer. I said, knock yourself out. I'm for you 100%. Go ahead and try it. They've got... We don't have to reinvent the wheel. They've got ministries like Neighborhood Bible Time and others that have done this, and Child Evangelism Fellowship, and knock yourself out. I heard about one family that has Christmas parties at their home, not in our church, but another church, Christmas parties at their home every Christmas, where they provide all the food. Of course, it's non-alcoholic. And the people from their street are used to going to their home every Christmas for a block Christmas party, and there before they leave, they share the Christmas story with them, and share why they tried something new. They tried something new, and so that was last week, and so I'm just trying to throw out some ideas there of what the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15, is the preparation of the gospel of peace, having our shoes shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We need to be prepared. I want to talk a little bit different take on evangelism tonight. And I want to speak tonight on this subject for a little while. And I'll give you probably 6-7 points. If you want to write these down on the back of your bulletin, if you're that type of a person, it might help. I want to deal with a subject that is very essential that must be dealt with in the preparation for evangelism. And I want to speak tonight on evangelism and the obstacle of fear. Evangelism and the obstacle of fear. Usually the greatest obstacle to personal evangelism is the emotion of fear that paralyzes us from attempting anything or from saying anything. I'm going to show you that in the Bible, and I could just testify of that in my own life. How many times fear, the fear of man, has kept me from witnessing when the Lord wanted me to witness. And many times I've overcome that and been able to lead a lot of people to the Lord over the years, and I thank God for those opportunities. But there have been other times where I've been stopped by the obstacle of fear. And I think by the end of tonight, some of you will say, thank you, Pastor, for addressing that, because that is an issue that I'm dealing with. And it's not just you. Notice in John chapter 7 and verse 13, it says this: "Howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews." Even back in the days when Jesus was walking the earth, he had made converts. He had made people who had trusted in him as their Savior. And while he was still on the earth, it says, "Howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews." It was almost universal that all of the believers back then didn't speak openly of Christ. What stopped them? For fear. This is not a problem that stifles a few people. This is a debilitating emotion that stops most people from witnessing. Most people are stopped by the emotion of fear from witnessing for their precious Lord that saved them. They want to, but fear stops them. And that's number one tonight, is we can't get help in overcoming this obstacle of fear until we admit that we have it. We've got to admit, we've got to be humble enough to admit sometime in our life and say, I don't witness because I'm afraid to. I'm afraid to. And some of you don't need this message that much. You've taken the steps I'm going to give you tonight to be overcomers. But we can overcome this as much as any debilitation that we face in the Christian walk. And you don't have to be some super oiled salesman to be a soul winner. You don't have to be a polished orator to be a soul winner. So many of the best soul winners that I've ever met were just plain men and women that just shared the gospel with a lost sinner and relied on the work of the Holy Ghost to do the work through the gospel, and led people to Christ. But number one, there's got to be an admission. Now, this fear that we have, this fear you have, this fear I have noticed in my life, it is almost always rooted in my life in pride and self-consciousness. I'm just trying to be honest with you tonight. I'm trying to be transparent. Almost any time I have a fear of witnessing to somebody, it is because of my own personal pride, which we know what that is, that's sin, and self-consciousness. And you and I have got to learn how to die to self. That is taught in the scriptures. We got the story of Clara Barton in our bulletin today. It's called Clara Barton's Wartime Secret, and I want to just make an application here. One day a friend asked Clara Barton about her first experience as an Army nurse. "You had done no nursing then. You were frail and unused to suffering. How could you bear all that you had to see on the battlefields?" And here's the important part of her answer: "By forgetting myself utterly." By forgetting myself utterly. By forgetting myself utterly. That is the only way. You must never so much as think, whether you like it or not, but only if what you can do to help. And you know, the same is true with soul winning. As we're seeing people dying of a spiritual cancer called sin, we need to almost be like nurses. We almost need to be like Clara Barton, where we just, you cannot think of yourself utterly. You can't think of yourself. The only thing you can think is, whether I like this or not, this person needs my help. This person needs my help. They need to know what I know. And so help starts by admitting it. I can't tell you how many times I've gone in absolute brutal honesty before God in my prayer life and say, Lord, I don't witness because I'm scared to. God help me. And God has helped me. God has helped me. Have you ever gotten to that point? Number one. Number two, you've got to realize that many good people had fears. God has chronicled for us in this book from cover to cover men and women who had to overcome fears to accomplish the will of God in their life. You're not the first. So don't be embarrassed about it. You're not the first person that struggled with fears. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be ashamed. Just admit it and say, God, I have fear. Well, could you help me? Could you please help me? And over again, notice here in our text, albeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. That emotion in that day shut almost everybody's mouth for fear of the Jews. Turn to John chapter 9, verse 22. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. I want you to notice a second case where people did not confess. The parents were just really bland in this story, if you remember the story, about their son who was born blind from birth and he got healed. And they finally said to the parents, is this really your son and how'd this happen? And they said, well, you know, you can ask him. And they got really nervous and their fear kept them from testifying that it was Jesus Christ who helped their son because they feared the Jews. Verse number 22. Turn to chapter 12 and verse 42. John 12 and verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. I stressed that already, that in my own life I've noticed it's pride or self-consciousness that has often caused my fear and the desire. I mean, who doesn't want to be liked? Who doesn't want the praise of man? Whose flesh doesn't want that? No, we all do. But when we want the praise of man more than the praise of God, verse 43, we're not going to witness. Why? Because man doesn't, they don't have a, you know, Soul Winners Hall of Fame down in Canton, Ohio. You know, or a Baseball Hall of Fame out in Cooperstown, New York. They don't have that. Or a Soul Winners Hall of Fame in Cooperstown. In fact, they don't have a Soul Winners Hall of Fame anywhere. But the praise of God is more important than the praise of man. But they did not testify because they enjoyed the praise of man more than the praise of God. Go to chapter 19, John 19 and verse number 38. John 19 and verse number 38. It says this, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. Joseph of Arimathea, a disciple of Jesus, but secretly. Why? For fear of the Jews. Why all these stories in the Bible? Well, the Bible's an honest book. It tells us how we really are. And the Bible lays out for us the fact that others before us have had fears, fears of witnessing, fear of what people are going to think, fear of what their status would be. I might be put out of the synagogue. And you know, there's so many others in the book of Galatians. And chapter number 2 and verse 11 and 12, even the great Peter had a relapse. And it says this about him, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I, Paul, withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from the James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them, which were of the circumcision." He feared. And so even Peter backed off and said, "Boy, you know, bye." He said adios to the Gentiles, because he was afraid of the Jews. Peter. What did Paul say about himself? Honestly, Paul said this about himself. He was transparent. And I'm glad he said it. It helped me. He said in 2 Corinthians 7:5, "For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Within were fighting, without were fightings, within were fears." Within were fears. David had fears. David said in the Psalm, Psalm 34 and verse 4, "I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears." David had fears. They're documented for us in his history. But there were times that that great warrior who once slew a giant, he once slew a lion, he once slew a bear with his own bare hands, and like I said, fought Goliath, there were times where he had fears, and he said, "Lord, help me." And he prayed to the Lord. We'll get to that in a moment. That's one of our points. We've got to pray to the Lord about our fears. And then he said later in Psalm 56 and verse 3, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." Here's a little litany that I did study on this week, and I won't give you all the verses or anything. Abraham feared, Isaac feared, Moses feared, Jether feared to draw his sword because he was a youth. Ishbosheth feared Abner and couldn't answer him a word. David's servants feared to tell him that his baby was dead. Job had fears. He said, "The worst fears I ever had have come upon me." Jacob feared Esau. David feared Saul. Joseph feared. Mary feared. Gideon hid himself by the wine press in fear. In the book of Judges, chapter number 7 and verse 3, think about this verse. It says, "Now there go two, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there return to the people 22,000. This is Gideon with his 32,000 men. And he says, "Now if any of you are afraid, go home." And 22,000 went home. If any of you are afraid, go home. 22,000 went home. Fear is not unique to you. It's something that all human beings must face. And if we're going to do God's will, I have found that those who do God's will are those who go around fear or go over fear. Somehow they do not let it stop them from the will of the Lord, but there's others who are just stopped dead in their tracks, absolutely paralyzed by it, and they never experience the adventure and that journey of faith that God has for them. The Lord says, "Fear not." That's the third thing I'd like you to write down. Number one, in overcoming fear, it helps when we start with admission. I have fears. And then it helps, number two, when we realize many, many good people in the Bible had fears. Good people. Good people. But then number three, when we realize 63 times in the Bible, God says, "Fear not. Fear not." And when it comes to evangelism, he gives us this promise in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, "For lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth." We've got to realize that. Especially, I know his indwelling is permanent, but the Lord is saying to us in that verse, especially when you're out evangelizing, "I'm with you. I'm with you always." And any of you that have ever done evangelism, any of you that have ever gone soul winning, have experienced the special presence of Christ. And many of you have come back and said, "Wow. You wouldn't believe what happened out there. I got to talking to this person, and all of a sudden God just started giving me the right verses to say and the right words to say, and I thought of verses I haven't thought of in 20 years, and wow, God showed up. No, God always was there. He said, "Lo, I am with you always." And so one of the things that helps us in overcoming fear is to realize that when we go out, Jesus doesn't stay back and say, "Good luck," you know, like the world says, "Hope you do all right." No, he says, "I'll go with you. I'll go with you. We're never alone." Number four, confidence in what you are saying relieves fears. Confidence in what you are saying relieves fears. It's called the preparation of the gospel of peace in Ephesians 6 and verse 15. God wants you, if you're saved, to share your faith with others. And the preparation of the gospel of peace, the preparation of the gospel can help you. And one of the things that will give you confidence, even boldness, is to know what you're saying. Know what you're saying. There are some very primitive gospel plans, such as the Roman road, that you can learn, and we will be getting into shortly on Sunday nights. If you can learn that thing and just have that thing memorized, and if you're not good at memorizing, it's so easy to sketch out in your New Testament, for instance, because they're all every verse you use is like within two or three pages of each other. And we could show you how to do that and show you how to go from point to point to point to point and then draw the net and try to lead people to Christ. There are some people out there still that the Roman road is enough, and that what the Roman road is where you just go through some verses in the book of Romans. So you're not flipping back and forth in all 66 books of the Bible, trying to find this verse and that one, but it just seems to really explain it well in the book of Romans. And you can stay in one book, and when you know when you're what you're talking about, it relieves your fears. I remember being 14 and learning the Roman road. I mentioned this last week over at a Bible college that we were going to on a Tuesday night for a course called Personal Evangelism by a soul winner. He had come out of Houghton College, and he was quite a soul winner all of his life. And he taught us, and he had us talk to him. We had to learn it, and then we had to try to lead him to Christ, pretending we were leading him to Christ. And then he would critique us. And pretty soon, the more we did it, the more confident you became. And then pretty soon, as I said, I started using it in school, in the middle school. And the next thing you know, I saw it started working. And some of my friends were bowing their heads and their hearts before Christ and praying and receiving the Lord as their Savior. And they were transformed. And that thing began to work. And it was a little program, and there's other gospel plans. I one time was thinking about what David said in Psalm 51. He said, "Then shall I teach sinners thy ways, and teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." And I came up with my own little 3-point outline: God is holy, God is just, God is love. I have it memorized. And you're teaching God, you're teaching transgressors God's ways, as David said, with the promise, sinners shall be converted. And I teach them God is holy. I explain what that means. Then God is just. He's a judge. He's got to condemn them that are guilty. But then God is love. And I go into the gospel there. And that's a gospel presentation that I have memorized, that I've used probably hundreds of times in talking to people. And it's very, very efficient. Very efficient. And because I know that, it has relieved a lot of my fears when I get into a conversation. Number four, confidence in what you are saying relieves fears. You know, if I asked Garrett to come up here and talk about basketball tonight, he would not have any fear talking about that subject because he's coached basketball on the college level. All right? He's played basketball. He wouldn't have any fear about that. If I had, I don't know, if I said to Garrett, come on up and talk about computer technology, he maybe have some fears. I don't know. I don't know that much about what he knows. I know if you asked me, I would be blubbering stew meat. I wouldn't know what I was saying because I don't have any clue about electronic technology anymore and computer technology. But somebody who's studying computer science could talk confidently about it. A lady that knows how to make an apple pie could talk confidently about it because she has that knowledge. And when you have knowledge about a subject, you can talk confidently about it. And a lot of times fears come because we just don't know what to say. And we got to change. That's called the preparation of the gospel. You got to prepare the gospel in your life and get it so much into your mind, so much into your heart that it can flow. Some of you came earlier and we were watching an evangelist named Ray Comfort talking to atheists. And boy, he had these atheists on the ropes. He had them all on the ropes. Now, he wasn't hammering away trying to win an argument. He's trying to win their souls to Christ. And he knew what to say. And as you were watching that, you sensed his confidence. They didn't catch him off guard. He had the confidence what to say with every single person he met, man or woman. And because he's put the time into it. He's put the experience going out there. I'm sure there's times he went out there and came back just like I have and said, boy, that guy stumped me. I didn't know what to say. And so you come back and learn what to say for the next time so you don't get stumped again. And brethren, if you and I can know what we're talking about, it'll give you confidence, it'll give you assurance, it'll even give you some boldness that you won't be so paralyzed by fear. You'll say, I know what I'm doing, I know what I'm saying, I know how to get any conversation around to Christ. Usually for me, I just say to somebody, did you ever go to any particular church when you were growing up? And they'll mention something, yeah, a little bit, or went to this church. Yeah, well, man, I'm glad that you had some interest in your youth and spiritual things. Did you ever learn when you were growing up how you could know for sure you're going to heaven someday? Or is that something you have some doubts about? What do you think? What do you think a person has to do to go to heaven for sure? And they'll tell you something, well, just be good or try to be sincere or be baptized. Or, yeah, I took my first Holy Communion. And you can say to them, well, those things are noble efforts. But you know, the Bible says, and then you go right into the Bible. The Bible says God is holy. And what the word holy means is that he's separate from sin. He's absolutely perfect in righteousness. He can't allow sin in his presence. And the Bible says we're all sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. And then I'll illustrate on what a bad sinner I am using an illustration. I always say, pretend I sin three times a day. In a year's time, that's 1,000 times. I'm 59 years old. That's 59,000 sins. A sin is a crime that we commit against the very holiness of God. It's called the transgression or the breaking of the law. Of course, I don't talk this fast, but... Now, if you learned that I had committed 59,000 crimes in my life, would you say that I'm a pretty good person? And I let him respond. And I said, you know, the same is true in your life, but if the truth were known, you and I sin more than three times a day. What are you trying to do? Get them lost. Trying to get them lost. And you know, if I went before a judge and I said, yeah, I know, Your Honor, I've committed 59,000 crimes, but I've done a few good things too. No judge in the world would care. They'd say, well, we're not here to discuss what good things you may have done in your life. We're here for the fact you're guilty. And as a judge who's just, I'm here to either sentence the guilty or let the innocent go free. And you're guilty. And for love of society, I've got to condemn you. I've got to sentence you. Society would be in an uproar if I let you go free. But then, of course, we go to God as love, and I'm making that real short and say, but you know something, there is some hope for you. And right about then, I try to get people absolutely hopeless. Romans 3:19, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. Every mouth stopped. And you know, I usually don't go on to some prayer unless I've, not me, but the Holy Spirit has shut their mouth to where they say, I need a Savior. And when they're ready to admit they need a Savior, they're ready to get saved. And then you tell them God is love. God is love. And so it's not hard to get into a conversation. And when you know something like that, and when you've gone out there and done it dozens of times, hundreds of times, believe me, it takes away a lot of your fears. It takes away a lot of your fears when you know what you're going to say. I call it the flowing of the Holy Spirit. The flowing of the Holy Spirit. Jesus talked about the flowing of the Holy Spirit. And when you give the Holy Spirit enough ammunition in your mind and your heart, and you've learned enough scriptures and you've learned enough illustrations, the Holy Spirit can just bring those to your recollection while you're talking to people, the right one, and he can get you to avoid the wrong one, and next thing you know, you're saying the right thing to the person. John 7:39, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Lord Jesus had not yet been glorified. And just before that, Jesus said, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And that's point number five. The Holy Spirit coming upon us will change us. He will give us boldness. You know, if we try to just memorize scriptures and illustrations and then go out in the flesh and use those memorized verses and illustrations, God might still use it because he uses his word. God blesses his word. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. God uses the word to save sinners. But if you can ask, number five, for the Holy Spirit to come upon you. We've got to ask the Holy Spirit to come upon us. Then he can take what we have prepared, verses, illustrations, and then he can bring them to our remembrance. That was the promise of Christ. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, and he shall bring to your remembrance all things whatsoever I have said to you. And in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 20, it says this, for it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And when this thing about fear can be alleviated by the Holy Ghost, it talks about how they were threatened. Acts 4, verse 29, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. We need to pray like that. When we're encountered with fear, we need to pray, Lord, grant that your servants may with all boldness speak thy word. Verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. So notice number five, in overcoming fear, the Holy Spirit coming upon us can change us, and he can make a timid person into a bold person. The scripture tells us about a very timid man back in the Old Testament. His name was Saul. It says he hid himself among the stuff. Remember that? When God was looking for him, when Samuel was looking for him, he was so timid, he hid himself among the stuff. Here he is hiding. I don't want to go out there. He was fearful. He was timid. But he had an experience once, and I want to read it. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, David said, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man. Verse 9, and it was so, that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day, And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. This is timid Saul being totally transformed by the Spirit of God coming upon him. And he prophesied, and it came to pass, when all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets. Then the people said one to another, "What is this that has come unto the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" Let me paraphrase. They said, "What happened to him? Is this the guy we knew before? What happened to him? Now he's up prophesying. He's up forth telling the word of God. What happened to him? The Spirit of God came upon him." And the promise was, "The Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with him, and shalt be turned into another man." Those of you that are timid, those of you that are fearful, men and women, boys and girls, teenagers, you need to get alone somewhere, and you need to say, "Lord, I'm timid, I'm fearful, I'm afraid to witness, but I know you want to. I know you're going to put people in my path. I don't want them to go to hell. I need to overcome this fear. Oh, Holy Spirit, come upon me." And if we begin to pray for the Holy Spirit to come upon us, he will change you. That's why this story's in the Bible. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Amen. There's hope for all of us to be fruitful soul winners. The Spirit of God came upon him, and nobody that knew him could believe the change that was in him. Couldn't believe the change they saw. What in the world happened to him? Because he started forth telling the word of God. Saul. What happened to him? The Spirit of God came upon him. The Spirit of God came upon him. "And ye shall receive power." Acts 1:8. "After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth." So I appreciate you praying for Pastor Cole to be filled with the Spirit. That's usually what people do, pray for the pastor. But how about praying for yourself? The Apostle Paul said, "And my speech and my preaching was not with wisdom of man's words, but a demonstration of the Spirit of God and power." Folks, the Holy Spirit has to come upon us to change us, and we need to pray about that. That's number six. We need to get specific in our prayers. And you know something? What also would help is if you asked others to pray for you. I'm almost done, but listen to the humility of Paul here. In Ephesians 6:19, he's talking about praying. Verse 18, "Pray for all the saints, persevere and pray, pray for everybody." Then he says in verse 19, "And for me." Now what's his request? Ephesians 6:19, "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Now, boldly doesn't mean coarsely or brashly, you know, or in your face or down your throat. That's not boldness. That's just stupidity. That never works, never has worked, never will work. Boldness is a synonym for the word confidence. They come from the same Greek word. "That I may speak confidently." He prays for he says, "Would you all pray for me that I can open my mouth boldly, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." You know, we get so many prayer requests for healing, and that's okay. The prayer list every Wednesday night is just filled with pray for so-and-so, cancer, and this and that, and pray for healing, healing, healing. We need to start getting into some spiritual things in our requests. And we need to start saying, "Would you pray for me that I'll have more boldness to witness for Christ? That God would give me opportunities, and I wouldn't miss them, but I would with confidence share." We got to start getting into the spiritual realm and not just the physical realm in our prayer requests. And I'm not scolding anybody or criticizing or anything, but we got to get beyond the physical and get into the spiritual. And then last of all, love. Our theme. And let's close by turning to 1 John 4:17. Oh, I hate to use this. I hate to say it this way, but the magic of love. I know that's a worldly word. It's not a Bible word, but boy, there's something about love that'll help the soul winner. And if you don't get any of the first six things, if you get this one, it'll help the soul winner. When we love people. When we realize they're lost, they're condemned, they're on their way to hell for a while. Then they'll be coughed up and spit up at the great white throne judgment and then cast into a lake of fire forever. And that their opportunity to receive Christ as their Savior expires when they do. There's no second chance in eternity. And people need to be saved before they expire. And when we realize that, we begin to love people. This verse says that love will cast out our fears. Look at 1 John 4:17 in closing. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Now, I know we use that at weddings all the time, but it's not really in the context talking about weddings, which is great. If you're getting married, you don't have to fear. If you have love, it's going to, as we said, it'll make it to the end. Amen. If God's love is in your marriage. But when we come to soul winning and the fear that we often have to witness to somebody, one of the confessions that we have to make is we just don't love. We just don't have love because there's no fear in love. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. It doesn't say they don't have any love. It just says they are made perfect in love. And it just, in a common sense, if you love somebody like God loves somebody, you would want for them more than anything to be saved. And you wouldn't care if they ridiculed you, persecuted you, swore at you, punched you. You wouldn't care. If you really had love, would you agree with that? You wouldn't care what they said. You'd just go after their souls. I sense that in the evangelist that we, I know he's not a fundamentalist, but I sense that with the evangelist, Ray Comfort, we've been watching. That I sense that even though he's saying some straightforward knockout things, he has love in his heart while he's saying it. He wants these people to be converted to Christ, and he wants to do his best to be a part of that miracle. He's got love for people. He's got love for people. You know why we don't witness? We don't have love for people. Just don't have love for people. We got to confess some of this stuff. We just don't have the love we have. Evangelism and the obstacle of fear. Number one, overcoming fear starts with admitting we have it. Number two, realizing many, many good people before us had fears, and God wrote that in the Bible so we wouldn't be ashamed and embarrassed and say, well, what's wrong with me? But we could relate to them. They had fears, but they overcame. Our Lord constantly tells us, fear not, I'm with you. I'm with you, especially when you evangelize. Learn what to say. It'll give you confidence. It'll give you confidence when you know what to say. And then seek the Holy Spirit coming upon you. He can change people. He can change you. He can give boldness to a timid Saul, and he can to those in Jerusalem. They spake the word boldly when they are filled with the Spirit. Pray. Pray, as they did in Acts 4 and verse 29. And Paul said, pray for me. Pray for me. I want to speak boldly. That's how I'm supposed to speak. Would you pray for me that I could be that kind of a person? Write it on the prayer list. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. We'll be glad for you. Boy, this person wants to win souls. They want more boldness. And then love, and we'll get more into love all year long. But love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. A lot of times when I get into witnessing situations, I've had torment. I'm serious. I said, man, I don't want to talk to this person. This is scary. But sometimes when you just kind of get into it, God kind of joins you on the second step, and man, the thing just works out. The thing works out. I'd like us to bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, help us tonight. Lord, with the message this evening, as we're studying evangelism, our theme, as you know, Lord, is love, and our sub-theme is people, and we're trying to put the two together. And Lord, I think one of the greatest ways we'll ever love people is to evangelize. To win someone to Christ is one of the greatest things that will ever, they'll never forget us. But we need this love. We need so much help. We need your help, Lord. And Father, it'd be just great if just an army of evangelists would be loosed from fear from this church to go forth and to share the gospel. And I believe it'd be a fruitful year, so God help us, we pray. And may we just spend a little time now praying for your help, praying for the power of the Holy Ghost, maybe admitting some things tonight. And Lord, help us. Lord, my desire is everyone in this room and myself could live the most fruitful life possible. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.